across this morning, and each of us are just going to be sharing a few moments. And it's so awesome the way the four Gospels all coordinate and give us different details and aspects of Jesus' death and resurrection. But before that happened, Jesus had his time in the garden of preparation, the garden of Gethsemane. It was a garden of prayer. John 14, 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Jesus was our example. And the only way that we're going to endure a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of suffering, is through prayer. And he is our perfect, sinless example. Amen? So in the garden, Jesus felt the full emotional effect of what he was going to be going through. If you think about it, he was with God in the beginning. The very people that he created were now plotting to kill him, and he knew that. And I believe that the thing he anguished over most was the fact that for the very first time, he was going to be separated from the Heavenly Father. For him to bear the sin of the world, God was going to have to literally turn his back upon Jesus. That's why on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because God had to literally forsake him for him to become sin. So it was in that time of prayer that he knew he was going to gain the strength that he needed. He needed to come into the presence of God and receive what he needed to go through that very dark hour and to be obedient. It wasn't going to just automatically happen. All the way up into the time of the cross, he had the luxury of literally calling legions of angels to save him. But he purposed to be obedient to the will of the Father so that he could buy back all of mankind to the Father. Aren't you glad? And he did that. He's our hero. He did that. He was successful. He was obedient until the very end, and he knew he needed the power of prayer in his life to do that. He said to the disciples, it's recorded in Matthew 26, 41. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." All of them could not stay awake and pray with him. He called even closer to him, Peter, James, and John, the three that he was closest to. And he said, he begged them three times, all of them, "Pray with me." He knew that they were going to come into a time of extreme temptation. He knew that they needed the power of prayer to strengthen them to go through it. And they all forsook him. Only John was there at the last for him to be able to make arrangements for the care of his mother. But they didn't stay awake to pray with him. You know, that represents the distractions that we have. All of us would attest that we need to spend more time in prayer. Amen? How many of us, not taking the time we needed maybe in the morning to pray, through the day got caught up and said some harsh words too quickly or lost our temper? I'm always losing my temper at cars that don't even know I'm losing my temper at them. But it's in that time of prayer, because our spirit's willing. We always want to pray in our spirit. Amen? But it's in that time of prayer and study of God's word that we receive the strength that we need to endure whatever temptations the enemy may have lined up for us that day. And when we don't take that time, when we're distracted and we yield to our flesh, then many times we see that we're caught up in sin. And sometimes we're always forgiven if we repent, but sometimes there are some consequences that we're not happy. Sometimes our mouth gets in the way and we have relationships that are strained. So we need to be watchful and obedient to spend the time that we need, like Jesus did, in prayer, so that we can have victory over the flesh. Amen. At this time, I would like to have you watch perhaps the greatest gospel singer that's ever lived, Mahalia Jackson, as she sings to us about spending time in the garden alone.
How beautiful. Can we just pray for just a second? Lord, we hear you. We hear you saying, come to the garden. We hear you saying, tarry there with you. And what a sweetness we will find. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. And ladies, let's just put this to practice. When we get home, let's make a space. Let's make a place where we can meet with God. Does everybody have that little spot? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe it's that chair that you kneel at. Maybe it's your closet. We've got to have our Garden of Gethsemane. Amen? Is that right? Thank you, Lord. Well, after Jesus prayed, what happened next was Judas arrives with a huge group of soldiers and temple guards and the Pharisees. And he is there to deliver Jesus to the court and to death sentence. Jesus knows about this. He knows what's going to happen. And Judas goes up to him and gives him a kiss, and that was the signal. And many, we've heard this story before, but it's good to just place ourselves in that story once again. And just realize Jesus wasn't just crucified physically. He didn't just sacrifice physically. His heart was hurt. He went through what each one of us in one way or another have gone through, the betrayal of a friend. And I just try and imagine the connection he had with Judas. They had been traveling together for 3 years, ministering together. And I've gone on short-term ministry trips for 2 weeks. And you absolutely bond with these people. Is that not true, those who have gone? You're sleeping together, you're ministering, you're praying together, you're traveling together. And this wasn't 2 weeks, this was 3 years. This was his buddy, this was his disciple. And he was being betrayed by someone who he loved and who loved him. How many here have experienced something like that in your life? Someone betrayed you, someone let you down, someone you loved so much hurt you so bad. And you know, I just want us to turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 12. I know it's dark. We can look on the overhead screen. It's okay. And it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What are the first two words? So this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. "For consider him." Consider him. That's what we're doing today. We're considering Jesus. We're following with him step after step in what he did in his way to the cross. Consider him. And I just want to bring out one quick point. There's so much that could be said. But do you know that Jesus did not fight Judas? Did he ever punch Judas in the face? No. He was honest. At dinner that night, he said, "My soul is in anguish. Someone's going to betray me." He was honest. But he released the whole situation into God's hands. And I want us to look at 1 Peter 2:23. 1 Peter 2:23. And this is just the takeaway point for the day, okay? Let's just read this together. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Who is him who judges righteously? Who is that? That's God. God, in the Old Testament, he was called El Roy, the God who sees. The God who sees. God saw everything that was happening, and Jesus knew. He entrusted it all to him and said, I'm not going to get mad. In fact, Jesus prayed for God to have mercy on them. And he absolutely released him to him. So let's take just a few seconds and let's pray. And I want you to lift your hand like this and put that person, as it were, as if he or she were right in your hand. And let's follow in Jesus' footsteps right now. You have that person? You have their name? You place them right there. Now let's just lift our hands. Lord, we trust you. We deliver that betrayer, we deliver that person right into your hands. Touch our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, in Matthew 26, starting in verse 57, it says, But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Verse 62, And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Verse 67, they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? During this time that Jesus was being interrogated, Peter was outside denying that he ever knew him. In fact, he got, after the first time, after the second time, after the third time, it says he swore. And yet our father endured this interrogation without saying a word. And as I read this, that's the first thing that I took from this and that I want to leave with you today is that we have to stay in control. Because in his silence, he showed more power, more authority, and more control than any words could do. And a lot of times, whatever we allow to make us respond is what controls us. Whether it be toddlers having a tantrum on the floor, if you ignore them, what do? They stop. Whether it be teenagers acting out, whether they want the good response or the bad, you know, or whether it be Satan. Sometimes if you respond by returning the flip off on the freeway, by cursing somebody out, you have to maintain control. Don't allow the enemy to control you. And in doing this, Jesus also fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. And the second thing to take home from this is patience is a virtue. You know, a lot of times you might be in a spot right now where God is silent also, that you've prayed and you've prayed and you prayed and there seems to be no answer. But when Jesus was silent, what was he doing? He was doing the will of the Father. He knew the plan and he was carrying it out. He didn't have to explain it to them and he doesn't have to explain it to you. While you're praying in the spirit realm that you cannot see, faith without works is dead, amen? He's carrying out the Father's plan for you. And we have to be patient. You know, Noah waited 100 years for rain that he had never seen patiently when God told him to build the ark. You know, Abraham, he was told he would be the father of many nations, and yet he was an old man, and he tried to have an Ishmael. So don't try to have an Ishmael. Don't try to help God along. Look at your life, see if there's any sin, and remember that patience is a virtue. And the last point is, you have to get over your mistakes. So we look at Peter and we're like, he was with him also for 3 years. He loved him. He loved him so much that he even followed him to the interrogation site to see how it would end. And yet, when they said, weren't you the one that was with this Jesus? Aren't you one of the Jews, you know, he said, no, I never knew him. And he began to swear. I said, I never knew him, right? And he failed. And yet Peter was the first one to enter the empty tomb. And yet Peter was the one to preach to the masses on the day of Pentecost. Have you failed God? Do you feel like you have failed him as well? I think we all have failed from one time to another. But because he didn't come down from the cross, because he endured the mocking and the beating and all the insults, we can stand on 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive our sins. Amen? You know, we've all failed him, and you have to do like Peter. There's a verse when Jesus was predicting that Peter was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. In Luke 22, verse 32, it says, when you have repented, Simon Peter, and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So Peter failed miserably, just as we have failed. And we have to do the same thing that Jesus said to Peter. We have to repent, turn again to God, and strengthen our brothers. We have to stop crying. Peter wept bitterly, but he got up and he preached to them at Pentecost. We have to wipe our tears away. We have to forget the past, just like God has forgotten our sins. He's removed them as far as the east is to the west. And we have to strengthen our brothers. We have to tell our testimony. We've got to tell them about a king that died on that cross just for us, and that he's given us that same power that raised him from the dead. So stay in control. Don't be bullied by the devil. Patience is a virtue. Let's learn to wait on God and get over your mistakes. Amen.
Then Jesus is brought before Pilate. In that day, it was illegal by Roman law for the Jews to ever execute someone, for the Jews to ever put someone to death. So they had a problem. They wanted to put Jesus to death, but they had to have Rome declare that verdict. And so they brought him to Pilate. Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of all Judea. And Pilate was actually convinced that of Jesus' innocence, but he knew that it was because of jealousy that they were wanting him killed. He declared, I find no fault in this man. And he interrogated him, he asked him question after question, and decreed that there was no fault found in him. Because you see, Jesus was the perfect lamb. Under Jewish law, they would bring a lamb, and for it to be able to be sacrificed, it had to be without blemish. And so the authority of the day, the Roman rule, declared, after interrogating him, after asking him questions, Pilate even got upset that Jesus wouldn't defend himself. But he could see that he was innocent, and he declared his innocence. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, worthy to bear our sins. He was the last Adam. Are you with me? Well, throughout the four Gospels in Mark, it shows Pilate wanting to appease the people. He wanted to appease the crowd, and he wanted to sort of be popular in that sense. And we can relate to Pilate in how he acted toward Jesus. He wanted to appease the crowd, and many times we can get caught up in backing off of being as bold as we need to be in a situation because we're a little bit moved by, is it politically correct? Is everyone going to agree with me that I'm around? And especially in this day and age, with there so much of that going on, we can actually back off of a bold witness that we need to be for Jesus. So we have to pay attention to what it was that Pilate did in that case. In Proverbs 29:27, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. So we can't let a fear of man keep us from the fear of the Lord. And we need to always be obedient to our spirit. In Matthew, It records that Pilate, because of fear of there being a riot, declared Jesus worthy to be punished, worthy to be crucified. And that was that self-preservation. My needs at your expense. He was afraid if there was a riot, he would appear weak before Rome. And you know, he had to keep everything in control. And so because of that, that was another reason. And we can be guilty of that self-preservation. What do people think of me? And that can override our being obedient to the Holy Spirit to minister and to tell people about Jesus. Amen? In the Gospel of Luke, it pretty much shows Pilate as being indifferent. And you know, we can be guilty of being indifferent to the needs of others. And it says in James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we know to do good and we don't do it, if we're indifferent toward the needs of our brothers and sisters, then we're acting like Pilate in that situation. We can't be indifferent. Amen? So many of Pilate's actions were basically him deflecting any responsibility, and yet he was responsible, and he was the one that declared that Jesus would be crucified. So in our walk, we can't do things that just appease friends, a fear of rejection. We can't be afraid even on our job to, you know, engage in things that are really in that gray area that aren't lovely. You know, your boss tells a dirty joke and you feel like you've got to laugh because after all, he's your boss. Or you're asked to do something that's not really ethical and yet you yield to that fear of man. We can't do that. We can't turn a deaf ear to what God is telling us to do. And so many people, where they miss receiving Jesus is they're just indecisive. And see, Pilate was a weak leader, and he was indecisive from really making a stand of the innocence that he knew Jesus had. And we can do that. We can be indecisive, and many people will miss heaven because of indecision. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So don't let procrastination, don't let indecision keep you from making Jesus your Lord today.
So good, so good. Well, the Lord went through a lot for you and I. And the road to suffering was not an easy road to walk. And in those times when they called him and they were saying, crucify him, and they brought him before Pilate, they wrapped him in a robe similar to this. And then they put a crown of thorns upon his head. I had a crown. They're using it for the play this weekend. In Jesus' name, they will find it before the play starts. And they put the crown on his head and they had this royalty of a robe put on him, and they brought him before Pilate in a way of mocking him, in a way of what they use the word flogging him. We don't use that word nowadays, but the word flog means to bring shame upon. And at that moment, Jesus brought on shame, but little did we realize it was for us. And so we're going to read in John 19:1-6. You can see it on the screen. It says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Can you imagine? Then the soldiers who wove the crown and they put it on his head and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews. They mocked and they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and he said to the people, I'm going to bring him to you now, but understand clearly that I am to find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, as Pilate said, look, here is the man. Here was Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who knew us in our mother's womb, standing there full of shame and brokenness with a robe of shame on and with a thorn and a crown that is not worthy to be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He stood there in shame. and they mocked him and they went against him. And the story goes on and they go back and forth. And Pilate, as you heard Pastor Sue say, went back and forth inside of his heart. And they were saying things to Pilate like, well, if you're with Caesar, then you aren't with us. You have to be with us if you're with Caesar. He was feeling the pressure. But before all this happened, he was having a conversation with Jesus in the back room, and he asked him this in verse 18. In John 18, he says, who are you? And he says this, he says in verse 18, before this time, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If there were my followers, they would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. When you go down to verse 14, in verse 19, it says, and it was now about noon in the preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. So Pilate is under the impression that they all understand that this is the king of the Jews. And they're saying, psh, it's not our king. This man says he's the king. He's not our king. And then it says, look at your king in verse 15. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. This is God's people. These are the ones that he rescued out of Egypt. These are the ones that in Psalm they cried and they said, we worship you. You're our Lord. We're so in love with you. The very people that loved God turned him over to be crucified. And when Pilate asked him in the back room again, they say, you're not your king. Who are you? You know what happened? He didn't answer him. He didn't say, I'm of this world. I'm from Joseph and Mary. I grew up in this town. He did not identify himself with earth. Because in that moment, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he didn't have to explain himself twice. He already told Pilate earlier who he was. And when he was asked again, he did not apologize for it. He did not defend himself. It goes on that Pilate turns him over to them and they begin to walk him to the road to the cross. And the brokenness of what Jesus had to be experiencing in that moment, he put on shame. He put on shame. The Jews turned against him. This verse in John 1:10, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. This is such a broken spot. There's times in our lives that we have rejected God. There's times in our lives that he's come through for us. He's healed us of something extreme. He's saved our families. He's taken us out of the miry clay and put us on a solid rock. But then we reject him again. It's not a clappy moment, is it? And yet, he said, I still love them. I still came for them. And even though they don't see me, they will see me. In the end, you see, Jesus came on purpose, for a purpose, for us. He took that road of suffering, even though his own people rejected him. And he said, I do this for you. I love you. He walked in that robe and with that crown of thorns in shame, but actually in greatness of who he is. Let's remember that eternity is not on earth, but it's in heaven, and he paid a price for you and I.
On this journey to the cross, after he walked that road of suffering and now got to the climax, and he's at the cross, our King, our friend, our fighter, God, is on a cross, and he's there and he's suffering and he's bleeding. And before we go on, I just want to take you just a little backtracking, just a little thought. We all want good in this world, right? We all want good in this world. Yet in our human makeup, We are part of the problem. We are the thing that brings the sin and the evil into this world. It's part of humanity. It's sin. And a lot of people think, well, if God wants to rid the world of sin and all that evil, then he could and he should. But then God would have to rid the world of me. And he'd have to rid the world of you, because without even trying, we contribute to that. We're part of the problem. Yet God himself said, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to make a bridge and I'm going to make a way. And back in the days, thousands of years ago, God began a relationship with his people, with the Israelites. And what he did is he asked for animal sacrifice to cover that sin and to cover that evil. And that's very distasteful to us. Just the thought of it sounds gross and sounds weird. But to those people at that time, they felt God's love in that, because they saw when that animal was sacrificed that it could have been them and it should have been them. But that sin was placed on that animal. And as the blood was sprinkled, they were purified and they were cleansed. And so that was a ritual back in the day, but fast forward, here's Jesus on the cross, and God Almighty, God himself, made a way to be the ultimate sacrifice. Because even with the animal sacrifices, people still strayed from God. Kings didn't rule justly. People did wrong things and they walked away from him. But the prophecies were telling of a king that would come that would take all their sin, and that he would suffer and he would be the ultimate sacrifice. So they were waiting for that king. And even Jesus, while he walked the earth, he said, I am going to be a servant. I have come to serve, not to be served, so that I may be a ransom for many. And God himself became a ransom for our sins. You and I, he took that on himself. The Holy One, the one without sin, said, I want to spend eternity with them. So there's our King, God himself on the cross. The suffering servant, as Isaiah 53 wrote about. And the pain and the suffering was real, as Pastor Jeff's message that talked about the road to suffering. So as his blood is dripping down from his forehead from the crown of thorns, and down his wrists and down his feet, it's cleansing us of all of our evil. It's ridding us of all of our sin, repairing our relationship with God and purifying us. He is the final sacrifice. You see, the world saw it as an execution, a death penalty, we would call it. But it was a blood sacrifice for you and I. It was the ultimate sacrifice. They called him the King of the Jews, and they even mocked him, said, use your power to get down off the cross. But he chose that. He had the power to do what he wanted, and he chose that. He was in control of his life, and he chose to die. See, the crucifixion was a slow death back in the days. In fact, they would usually bind their wrists and their feet. But because it was on a Friday, and if that's where it fell on, they would pierce it. So by God's plan only was blood pierced. His skin was pierced, and blood came down for our sacrifice, because they had to remove his body before the Passover. He hung between two criminals. He died. Our king, our servant, God himself didn't have a heartbeat. That's incredible to think about. But on the third day, he rose again in glorious power. He rose again. He rose again. That cross, which was so detrimental, and it thought that it took out our Savior, became the power that you and I live in today. Because of that, we now don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. In fact, the early church stopped doing it, right? Because he was the final sacrifice. And instead, we focus on other rituals like baptism, where we remember as we go down, we remember how Christ went down in the tomb. And as we're raised out of the water, we remember how we are alive in him. We start to do things like the Lord's Supper. I hope you join us tomorrow night. And as we see the bread broken, we think of his broken body. And as we drink of the blood, the juice, we think about his blood that was poured out for us. So daughter, this weekend, I hope that you realize the power of that blood has made you clean. It has made you pure. It has the power that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of you. So as you look at that cross, remember that today. The journey of the cross. And as we come to the final pieces of the journey of the cross, when Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. When Jesus gave up his spirit, several miracles, signs, and wonders happened. You see, right before he cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" It said darkness fell over the whole land. A miracle, a sign, a wonder. It says that God cried out and he gave up his spirit. And as he did that, the earth shook, a sign and a wonder. It says that inside the temple, the veil was torn, a sign and a wonder. It says that rocks split in half and tombs opened, a sign and a wonder. And I only have 5 minutes, so surely I can't go into every detail because that would be a sign and a wonder if I could, okay? But I do want to focus on one. And it comes from Matthew 27. It's after Jesus had just given up his spirit. It said, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split." You see, it says that there was a temple of God and there was a veil or curtain. In fact, let me explain this a little further. Pastor Michelle, she explained it a little bit as well. And this is something that you and me wouldn't understand, the temple and the curtain, because we live in a time here and now where you are able to sit right where you're at and pray to God and have perfect communication. You're able to drive on your way to work, and if something happened, you could repent, you could speak to him. There is an open, free relationship you have. But the times of old, before the ultimate sacrifice, before Jesus had come, we were sinful, and there was not a sacrifice yet that was good enough to make us to be able to be in God's presence. So there is something that Pastor Michelle described. It's called Yom Kippur. It happened on the 7th month of the 10th day every single year. And the children of God would gather in one place and they would bring with them all of their sins from the whole year. And they would set up before God and they would repent to him by giving a sacrifice of an animal. They had no communication with God directly. Something else would happen. The priest would go before them and they make the sacrifices for them. Then he would go to a place called the Holy of Holies. You see, only the priest could go in because we are far too sinful. There was a separation between us and God. And a description of that separation within the temple was a curtain. The writers of ancient times, they described this curtain as so thick, it was almost soundproof. Because we could not be in the presence of God. We had sin on us. But then something happened on that day that we just read. It says that when Jesus gave up his spirit, the ultimate sacrifice had finally come. And the time came for the veil, the separation between you and God, to finally be gone forever. I could just imagine. Could you imagine this with me? The Spirit of God just was given up for you and me. I feel like God finally got to the curtain. He said, "Angel, stand back. I have been waiting for this for a very long time." And he began to split open that curtain. And that thing, that sin that separated you and God was finally gone, and he could be with his children directly. But I don't know about you, but 2,000 years later, I still find myself feeling like sometimes there's a curtain between me and God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like there's this shame that rises up between me and God, and I don't feel good enough, and there's a sin in my life that I'm struggling with, and I don't feel like I can beat it, and I feel like God doesn't want to talk to me, and these veils of guilt, shame, condemnation, not being good enough begin to rise up in my life. And I don't know if anyone else ever feels that way. Maybe I would describe my relationship with God sometimes as a roller coaster of being loved by Him. In fact, let me describe it to you like this. Sometimes my relationship with God feels like this. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. I woke up and I read my word. I know He loves me. You know what? I didn't have time to pray today. I feel like He loves me not. He loves me. I did such a good job today at work. I didn't do nothing to nobody. When people were rude to me, I was good. He loves me. You know what? I feel like I failed as a wife today. He loves me not. He loves me. I made it to church 7 o'clock. I was there. My kids were there. He loves me. But you know what? Things happen. I didn't make it on Sunday. He loves me not. And suddenly the way that we receive love from God becomes more about what we do and what we say rather than the fact that He just loves us. But could I remind you today, it's not He loves me, He loves me not. It's that there was a veil that separated you and God. Don't let a veil 2,000 years later begin to rise up of sin and shame and guilt and condemnation, because there was a price that was paid to remove that all. Why are we letting the enemy rise up things that are separating us between God? In fact, I would say this, if there's ever a time where you start to feel so guilty, you feel like God doesn't love you. If there's ever a time that you start to feel so ashamed that you feel like you can't even pray, if there's ever a time where you have sinned so far beyond what you even want to tell people, I hope you would imagine that sin, that shame, that guilt as a veil, and you would imagine the presence of God ripping it apart and saying, there is nothing that can separate you and me any longer. And I would love to close with this, reading Romans 8:38. I know some of you know this. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, there is nothing, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, no regrets of the past or the present that could ever separate you from God. He has torn the veil. We have an open, free relationship, and there is no veil, but you know what there is? There is the arms of the Father saying, come right to me. So with that, what we want to do is we want to open it up for the tables. You guys are going to discuss some things among yourself, and you're going to talk about maybe what spoke to you. And so our table leaders are going to take over. But I really want to encourage you to dig deep in these moments of each other's lives and what God is speaking to you. These are powerful moments at your tables. So table leaders, go ahead and take over.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.